You may be seated. I hesitate because I have a lot of scripture to read to you tonight, which I'm very excited about. And I want to begin in this passage of God's Word that we have been considering in Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10. 10 through 12 tonight, and then we're going to put that in a broader context using some passages from Revelation. So as we've been going through the book of Ephesians, we've been learning from the Lord who we are in Him, how we belong together, what it means that the kingdom of God has come through His Son. He's also given us recently in chapter 5 and the beginning of 6 instructions on how we ought to live as Christians in the world, not just with one another, but in the various stations and callings He has called us into in terms of our marriages. Our parents and children, servants and masters are mentioned as well. And now, as we come to the close of Paul's letter, the Apostle Paul's letter to the Ephesians, the church in Ephesus, he is giving us this exhortation to be strong and to stand firm. Let's hear that now, Ephesians 6, verse 10. "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places." One more. "Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm." In the following verses, Paul goes on to give a description of this armor of God. As we considered last time, we began by thinking about this section. We began by thinking about what it was God was commanding us to do. Simply put, be strong, but not in our own strength, in His. And the reason for that, the why of that, is because we face a great danger. Satan himself, the schemes of the devil. Paul says we don't wrestle, we don't fight and struggle against flesh and blood, but against something else, something bigger and something powerful, spiritual forces, cosmic powers. I want to open that up a little bit more to you tonight. I'm using some passages in Revelation. Let's begin by looking at chapter 5. Revelation chapter 5. The question we're answering here is, what does Paul mean when he says wrestling with, struggling with cosmic powers? And perhaps we'll also learn along the way a little more about what it means to be strong in the Lord. We begin in Revelation chapter 5, verse 6, where we learn that the Lord is a lamb. A very interesting way to think about strength, right? A bit counterintuitive. If I were to say, be strong in the Lamb, if you were not a Christian, if you didn't have an understanding of how Jesus' sacrifice brought about strength, as we just sang, that he died so that he might reign, this image of a lamb might be confusing. But as we considered this morning in our class, it's through suffering that victory comes. So, Revelation 6, here is our Lord. "And between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders I saw a lamb standing, as though it had been slain, with seven horns and with seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth." Now, just notice, there are a number of things to notice here, but one to notice is that the lamb, who looks like he was slain, is standing. Usually slain lambs don't stand. Unless, of course, they've risen from the dead, which is exactly what has happened with our Lord. The sacrificial lamb, he stands. He stands with strength and might. Verse 7, and he went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who was seated on the throne. And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, "Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed the people of God from every tribe and language and people and nation. You have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth." It just keeps going from there, but I'll let you read that at home. But do you see the strength with which he speaks? The way in which this heavenly court is calling out in praise to the Lamb of God. Because he rose from the dead, because he ransomed his people, and he has established a kingdom. Through the suffering of the Lamb, a kingdom of strength has been established. So this tells us about the Lamb. This is the one in whose strength we stand. We stand in his standing. We stand in him. But though the Lamb has risen from the dead, though the sacrifice was effective for God's people and established the kingdom of God, the eternal and permanent kingdom of God, the church finds herself in a very, very difficult place. As John writes the Apocalypse, the Revelation to the churches, we read that they are struggling. In Revelation 2, verses 9 and 10, in his address to the church in Smyrna, John writes to these Christians, he says, "I know your tribulation and your poverty, but you are rich, and the slander of those who say that they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to throw some of you in prison that you may be tested, and for 10 days you will have tribulation. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The one who conquers will not be hurt by the second death." They're referencing the judgment to come. So you see what he says to these churches. He says, you're about to face a tribulation. Some of you are going to be thrown in jail, in prison. You will be put there. It is going to be hard, but do not fear. Do not fear. Why? One, because you'll receive the crown of life. You won't die, even if you suffer unto death. Also, be aware that the forces in which you are facing, Christians in Smyrna and Christians everywhere who face this persecution, understand that the persecution you are facing is not just those people who say they are Jews and are not. They are to be understood as a synagogue of Satan. Remember what Paul says, the things that you are fighting against are not flesh and blood, but spiritual cosmic powers. To the Christians in Smyrna, he's saying the same, John's saying the same thing. He says what is behind the persecution that you are about to face and that you have already faced is Satan himself. Do not fear, verse 10, what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to throw some of you in prison. But don't fear. Why should we not fear? We should not fear because of what Paul says in Ephesians 6. We stand in his strength. We should not fear because of what John writes here in Revelation. The Lamb who was slain is standing. And his kingdom is standing and powerful. Now, one of the reasons that the heavenly court is so happy in Ephesians, or I'm sorry, in Revelation 5, is that No one was able to open the scroll until the Lamb. The Lamb is able to open the scroll. The Lamb will reveal, will pull back the curtain so that we can understand what is going on in our lives. What it is, what the persecution we face and may face is. What those tribulations and trial, what it is when Paul says these cosmic powers of this present darkness, what all of that is revealed to us as the Lamb who is worthy opens the scroll. And what we find is that these Christians in Smyrna and in the other churches and throughout the world and even to today will find success and will find victory because of the Lamb and because of who he is. So now we turn to Revelation chapter 12. And here we have another picture of that. A picture of Satan, of the powers that we face, of the tribulations we face. It's a way of God helping us to understand what's going on in my life. And it's extremely practical what we have here. Now, it's put in very profound terms, but he helps us to understand. Let's hear Revelation 12. And a great sign appeared in heaven. A woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet and on her head and crown, a crown of 12 stars. And this woman represents God's people. She was pregnant and was crying out in birth pains and the agony of giving birth. And another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his heads 7 diadems. This represents the serpent from of old, from Genesis. This dragon is connected to him. He is Satan himself, and he is powerful. He is crowned. He is with these 7 diadems. Verse 4, his tail swept down a third of the stars of heaven and cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was about to give birth so that when she bore her child, he might devour it. She gave birth to a male child, one who is to rule all the nations with a rod of iron. But her child was caught up to God and to his throne. And the woman fled into the wilderness where she has a place prepared by God, which she is to be nourished for 1,260 days. What is symbolized here is that the church of God gives birth, as God promised, to this promised seed. This child was born, this one who was going to rule the nations with a rod of iron, the son of David, the son of Abraham, this one who would establish a kingdom. But there is the dragon wanting to devour him, and we saw this in the Lord's birth. Right? The powers and the governments and the authorities of this world, driven behind them by a satanic power, tried to destroy the Christ. You remember what Herod did? How he deceived the wise men, how he tried to kill all the baby boys, how Joseph had to take his wife and his son to flee to Egypt. But Jesus didn't just escape then. Eventually, skipping to the end, he was caught up to the throne of God. Jesus didn't, his life wasn't just preserved for a mere moment. It was preserved for all eternity because of who he is. Jesus, sitting at the right hand of the throne of God, is safe and secure and powerful. But what of the woman? The woman flees into the wilderness, but she's going to be okay. Why? Because God has prepared a place for her. She is going to be nourished for him, by him for a time. Continuing on, the scene comes into, well, I'll just read, verse 7. Now war arose in heaven, Michael and his angels fighting against the dragon. And the dragon and his angels fought back. But he was defeated, and there was no longer any place for them in heaven. And the great dragon was thrown down, that ancient serpent, who is called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. And I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, "Now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brothers has been thrown down, who accuses them day and night before our God. And they have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. For they loved not their lives even unto death. Therefore, rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. But woe to you, O earth and sea, for the devil has come down to you in his great wrath, because he knows that his time is short. And when the devil," or same difference, "and when the dragon saw that he had been thrown down to earth, he pursued the woman who had given birth to the male child. But the woman was given the two wings of a great eagle, so that she might fly from the serpent into the wilderness to the place where she is to be nourished for a time and times and half a time. The serpent poured water like a river out of his mouth after the woman to sweep her away with the flood. But the earth came to the help of the woman, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed the river that the dragon had poured from his mouth. And then the dragon became furious with the woman and went off to make war with the rest of her offspring on those who keep the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus. And he stood on the sand of the sea." In the second section, in 7 through the end of the chapter, we have this, what we call a recapitulation, a sort of revisiting of a scene that we saw, or parts of scenes that we saw in the first few verses. When Satan swept his tail and a third were cast from heaven, and these pictures come up again, the woman being chased by the serpent, dragon, Satan, out into the wilderness and then being protected there for a time, times, and half a times. All of these things are repeated here. The difference is that we have what many scholars believe is a kind of courtroom scene where you have a Satan, the great accuser, battling in this legal argument against Michael and his angels. And the good news is that the great accuser, the great liar, is cast down. He is, as one commentator put, debarred. He loses his standing before the throne of God. You see, beloved, there's a time when Satan can stand in the throne room of God and point at you and say, "This one is worthless, this one is vile, this one is despicable," and accuse. But once the blood of Christ comes and covers you and washes your sin away, everything he says is a lie. It's malpractice, right? He is telling things that are not true. He has no basis for his accusations anymore because the sins have been paid for. But notice what happens. In the middle of all of this scene, we realize what we are told, and I hope realize, is that there is victory for us in the fall of the devil, in the strength of Christ. And this is key. Listen again to verses 10 and 11. "And I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, 'Now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brothers has been thrown down, who accuses them day and night before our God.'" How did this happen? How is it that we can know, as Paul says, that we can stand in the strength of the Lord and beat the schemes of the devil? How? Because, verse 11, they have conquered, past tense, conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. Satan, as we see, is terrifying. Right? This great dragon with many heads crowned with thorns. And we won't read them tonight, but there are other pictures of him and descriptions of him and his power. The saints in Smyrna, saints in other places around the world then and now are scared because they're told you will go to prison unless you believe in the beast, unless you submit to the dragon. Deny the Christ. You will die, they say. You will not be able to buy. You will not be able to live. We will hurt you. We will hurt your families. How do you stay strong in that? How do you stay strong in that? You stay strong by remembering that though this one roars and prowls aloud like a dragon and a lion, you need not fear him, because he's already been conquered by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. An amazing thing to think about. The strength of the things that we say have this power and effect on Satan. The time is still difficult. He knows his time is short, verse 12 says, and so he battles and he bites and he claws and he persecutes and he harms us. Sometimes we are even put to death, but the church is never extinguished. Another picture in Revelation, the church is pictured as two faithful witnesses that are put to death and then come to life again to witness and to testify to the strength and power of God. The reason we are strong is because Christ is a faithful witness, Revelation 3 says. The reason we are strong is because he always speaks the truth, even when our accuser speaks lies. The reason we are strong is because Christ already has the victory. He is the Lamb who is slain, who is standing at the throne of God. This testimony, then, that we speak of is a testimony to his power. When we suffer in his name, when we even die for the sake of his name, as we persevere even unto death for the sake of Christ, we are not atoning for our sins. We're not offering ourselves as a sacrifice. We're doing what? What does the word say? We are testifying to the atonement. We are witnessing to the atonement. We are standing not in our strength, in our righteousness, but in his. That's why our witness is powerful. That's why our fighting is powerful. That's why our strength is powerful. Because we stand in him. Life is very hard sometimes. And it might get much harder. The Lord says, don't be surprised by these things. When fiery trials come upon you, don't be surprised and don't fear them. Don't wonder and go to sleep at night going, I don't know, I don't know, I don't know, I don't know. Say, I know, I know, I know, I know. I know him. I know his strength. What all this is teaching us in Revelation, Paul's exhortation to us in Ephesians, is that, first of all, we have a very difficult enemy. The great dragon, Satan himself. We also learn that suffering is required. We are in a battle. You will not escape it. But if you stand in the strength of the Lord, if you stand in the strength of his might, because of the blood that was shed for you, your suffering will become a testimony and a witness to that gospel and will go to put down the work of Satan even more. Because as we testify, as the blood of Christians is shed, what happens? More people believe. The work of Satan is defeated all the more. The gospel goes forth, and the proof of God's work in us is made evident. You will not face the second death. So, beloved, stand strong, be firm. Your Lord is good, he's already won the battle, and he will come again to bring this time and times and half a time to an end. This 1,260 days, that's all. Just a little time. He will bring it to an end. Revelation 19. Verse 11, then I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. The one sitting on the horse is called Faithful and True. That's the opposite of liar, by the way. Faithful and true, and in his righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes are like a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems. And he has a name written that no one knows but himself. He is clothed in a robe dipped in blood, and the name by which he is called is the Word of God. And the armies of heaven, arrayed in fine linen, white and pure, were following him on white horses. From his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. He will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God the Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Then I saw an angel standing in the sun, and with a loud voice he called to the birds that fly directly overhead, "Come, gather for the great supper of God, to eat the flesh of kings, the flesh of captains, the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses and their riders, and the flesh of all men, both free and slave, both great, small, and great." And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered to make war against him who was sitting on the horse and against his army. And the beast was captured, and with it the false prophet, who in its presence had done many signs by which he deceived those who had received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped its image. These two were thrown alive into the lake of fire that burns with sulfur, and the rest were slain by the sword that came from the mouth of him who was sitting on the horse, and all the birds were gorged on their flesh. You don't need to be scared about kings and mighty men. God knows how to vindicate himself, how to take care of his saints. And that care for the woman in the wilderness is described then at the beginning of Revelation 20. And then I'll finish with these words from beginning at verse 7. And when the 1,000 years are ended, that time and half times and half a time, Satan will be released from his prison, and he will come out to deceive the nations that are at the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them for battle. Their number is like the sand of the sea. And they marched up over the broad plain of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved city. But fire came down from heaven and consumed them. And the devil, who had deceived them, was thrown into the lake of fire and sulfur, where the beast and false prophet were, and they will be tormented day and night forevermore. Then I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it. From his presence earth and sky fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and the books were opened. Then another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged by what was written in the books according to what they had done. And the sea gave up its dead who were in it. Death and Hades gave up the dead who were in them, and they were judged, each one of them, according to what they had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. And this is the second death. Or this is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. But to those who remain strong, to those who keep the testimony of our God and say and point to Him, He is my King. Take my life. I live for Him. He gives to us the kingdom, the eternal kingdom of God, as He goes on to describe the new heavens and the new earth, eternal Jerusalem. As He talks about in Revelation 7, every tear will be wiped from our eyes. We will know pain and suffering no more. We will live by the light of the Lamb of God. No sun, no need. We'll live by the light of His glory. This is your King. So fight. Be strong. Be courageous. Let's pray.